Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 John 4. In verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this is the love of God manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also love one another. Love is of God. We have to remember that. That's why we love one another. Love is of God. He is the source. And He is also the reason. This love is why we were created. This love is why the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. This love is why God introduces grace, patience, mercy, and all the different aspects of what grace and mercy and the love and the goodness of God are. God is love, and love is of God. He who does not love does not know God. That word know is egnon, and is a timeless aorist active indicative. And what it's saying is that this person never got acquainted with God. It's from the word gnosko, which means getting to know God. If a person never got acquainted with God, this does not mean in Matthew 7:23 that God doesn't know them. It does not say the person who does not love is not known by God. It says that that person doesn't know God. They're not getting to know Him. The only way that I can get to know God is to be in God orientation. I have to be oriented to God if I'm to get to know who He is, if I'm to know His ways, if I'm to hear from Him. I have to be oriented to Him. You cannot get to know God if you are in self-orientation. There are some people, though they are saved, because of self-orientation, they're not getting to know God. Some people, with them, it's been so long since they had any sort of an exchange with God that they don't even remember or realize that they're not getting to know God. Their relationship with Him is not growing. The partaking of and understanding of His heart, His thoughts, is not increasing in them. As a matter of fact, the opposite happens sometimes. If I'm not getting to know God, I'm actually forgetting God. There's a sort of atrophy to it, if you will, where I'm either getting to know Him or I'm actually forgetting Him. I'm either drawing near to Him or I'm drawing away from Him. He who does not love is not getting to know Him, because they are not drawing near to Him, because they are living in self-orientation, because there's a selfish element in there that refuses to yield and love. Self-righteousness combined with selfishness will take away love, will take away the urgency, the need, even the thought of love, will take away the awareness of love from our thinking. And then he continues, and this is the love of God manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world. He's saying this was the manifestation because God was so oriented in Himself toward His love that He saw that we needed that love, and He sent His Son to fulfill the need of that love in this world, that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He also loved us. What is that saying? We think to ourselves, well, I can't love God unless he loves me first. Yes, that's true, but it's more to it than that. What it's actually saying is love is something that I have to receive from God because it's not possible to love based on our natural disposition. So it's not we that love God. We don't, in our natural disposition, in our natural thinking or ability, love him. We have to receive love from him because it's outside of our natural disposition. And we can't possess love, which is outside of our natural disposition, unless God simply gives it to us. And he does this in Romans 5:3-5 often through tribulation. He draws us with love. But the tribulation that we encounter makes it a reality in our life. It's one thing to hear about the love of God. It's another thing to experience a time of need and have God come through with his love. And he sent his son to be the propitiation of our sins. The propitiation was God's word. Expiation is man's word. But this is talking specifically about God's word. We had a problem, we had a need, we needed to get right with God. We cannot be right with God unless love is present. And so he sent love to take care of us before God. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. If God gave me love, even though I was dead in trespasses and sins, and yet he made love so personal to me that I became one person with it in Romans 5:8, we ought also to do that for one another. If Jesus stood, who was sent by God for that very reason, between me and God to reconcile us in himself in Ephesians 2:15-16, then we ought to do that for one another. In John 13:34, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you. It's not a new suggestion. So many Christians ignore the command of God. And honestly, it's much to their own peril and to their own detriment. It is something that will cause them severe harm and severe loss, both in this time and in eternity. But he said, a new commandment I give to you, not a choice, not a suggestion, not a good idea. A new command I give to you. This is the king giving a command to his subjects. If I choose not to yield to the command of the king, then I will suffer the consequences of not yielding to the command of the king. And many Christians do suffer those consequences because they refuse, through pride, to yield. Love one another as I have loved you. That's the command. Love one another as I have loved you. That portion is given in the imperative mood. Love one another as I have loved you. Don't love one another in a natural sort of way. Don't love one another in a circumstantial sort of a way. Love one another whereby, even though someone is dead in trespasses and sins, you come along and you make them one with the love of God by revealing Christ through his love to them. Now you are loving one another. You don't attack, you don't react, you don't criticize, you don't judge, you don't get negative. You love one another. So many times you hear Christians and they let negativity or criticism or all kinds of ungodly things roll off their tongue like there's nothing to it, like they're simply saying good morning. And there's this demonic component to their thinking. Because they've refused to yield to the command of the kingdom, therefore they are cooperating with the command of the enemy's kingdom. And their language reveals it. They are completely unaware of it, but they are under the influence of the enemy. Why? They refuse to yield to the king. In Matthew 24:12, Jesus said, because iniquity shall abound, refusing to yield to the king through self-orientation, that is the basis of iniquity. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many will wax cold. When something is cold, it doesn't move. When something is cold, it's not very active. There may be some semblance of energy to it left, but that energy is not sufficient to produce any results. And so, despite the fact that God gave this command and He defined things for us, He defined this condition of loving or not loving in 1 John chapter 4, despite the fact that He said anyone who loves is of God and knows Him, is getting to know Him, is drawing near to Him, but he who does not love is not getting to know God, despite this, they still ignore the command. And this is great loss, and it's not an uncommon situation in Christianity today. Because iniquity shall abound, because the self-oriented aspect of human life will abound, the love of many will wax cold. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, God says, quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. In the original language, that's to pneuma meis benute. Me, with the present imperative, means to stop doing it or not have the habit of doing. This tells us what it means to quench the Spirit. Now, the command that God gave us is to love. In Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. So if the Holy Spirit is acting in my life, if He is active in my life, then I will manifest this in love. And then all the rest of it in verses 22 and 23 are simply manifestations, each of the previous. It all stems out of love. So, He said love one another, but He said also don't quench the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. In John 16:13, the Holy Spirit guides me in all truth, and in John 17:17, the Word of God is truth. Truth and love work together. Don't quench the Spirit. In other words, you have the Holy Spirit in you. You have the command given by God Himself. Don't quench Him. Don't stop doing it. Or don't have the habit of not doing it. If you are somebody who is habitually unloving, and that is to say in 1 Corinthians 13:4, unkind or impatient, stop it for your own sake. Because you are violating the great command of God. If you're somebody who habitually puffs themselves up or thinks evil in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 13, stop it. Get right with God for your own sake. You have a command from God. Live in that command. Yield to that command. This is the great commandment, that we love God and we love one another, and the two are in fact the same. And so we don't quench the Holy Spirit by not loving. Because it's the Holy Spirit who produces love in our hearts through the Word of God, and that's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But if I quench Him, I won't have that fruit, and He will not be active. I can't imagine how difficult it must be, and I understand why so many Christians are so miserable so much of the time, if they keep quenching the Holy Spirit, if they keep not acting in the Holy Spirit and thereby not having the Holy Spirit acting in their life because He has been quenched. The heart becomes hard after a while. An unloving attitude is consistently present, and after a while a person doesn't even realize that that's their attitude. They're so used to it, they're blind to it. Anybody else around them can recognize it, but they can't. In Revelation 2, this is a very serious situation, and people have to be vigilant not to let themselves fall into this situation. It says there in verse 4, nevertheless, and he's saying nevertheless because he just got finished talking about all the wonderful deeds of the Ephesian church, their teaching, their hatred of the Nicolaitan doctrines, which were totally wicked, their purity to doctrine, their desire for doctrine, their good works. And he says to them, nevertheless, despite all of this, and mind you, this is God speaking to them, I have something against you. Can you imagine hearing God say, I have something against you? That's very chilling. And yet God says to them, with all their excellent works, with all their excellent doctrine, He says, I have something against you. That you left your first love. It didn't matter what their doctrine was if they didn't have love in 1 Corinthians 13, 1-3. It didn't matter how gifted, what great preaching, what a great music program, what a great outreach program. None of that made any difference at all where there was no love. And God said, you have all these things going for you, Ephesians. I'm aware of all these things that you're doing well, but I hold it against you that you left your first love. Left is the word aphemi, and means to send away or depart, to divorce, to let go or disregard, to neglect. They divorced love. Sometimes people do that. They choose to turn their back on it and walk away. They choose not to implement it, and it's always by choice. They choose to disregard love. The fact that it's the first love is also vital. First is the word protos, and it means first in rank, influence, time, and place. What he's saying is, you did not put love in its rightful place and order. You disregarded it. In all things, the love of God comes first. 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7, love comes first. If you don't know how to enter into it, start with the two things that God says are the first two characteristics. Patience that endures, and kindness. You did not think that patience and kindness were very important, Ephesians. You did not put patience and kindness in their rightful place, in their rightful order of things. You thought that your details and you thought that your attitude, you thought that your opinion, you thought the fact that you knew something was so important, so magnificent, so grandiose that patience and kindness had no place found for them in the priority of things. You responded impatiently or unkindly, Ephesians. You did not know, despite the works, despite the fact that you did all these wonderful things, you were impatient, you were unkind, you did not have first the premier rank of love in your activity, in your schedule, in your order, in your priorities, in your motivation. This was not there. You neglected the part that I cared about. This happens in churches today. You neglect the part that I care about, God says. They did not love because they did not think it was all that important to do so. And God held this against them. Despite everything that they did right, and he threatened to remove his presence because of it. With the Philadelphia church, he did not threaten to remove his presence. He commended them because of love. But he didn't mention all their wonderful works either. He didn't say to Philadelphia, you did these amazing things. And yet, Ephesians did hear this. But it was worthless because there was no love. They had doctrine, they didn't have love. They had works, they didn't have love. They had production, they didn't have love. They didn't maintain love in its proper premier place. So it didn't come first. Yet, Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. Yet, God said that he so loved the world in John 3:16 that he gave his only begotten son. That was God's premier thought. That was God's premier motivation. That was God's premier desire, was to manifest love. He wasn't interested in manifesting doctrine. Obviously, he had amazing doctrine. He was God. He wasn't interested in manifesting doctrine. He wasn't interested in manifesting great and mighty works, although he kept healing everybody. He also took 20 hours easy to walk all that way from Judea to Samaria to meet that woman at the well. And we don't have any record of him doing anything or saying anything that whole time that he's traveling. I'm not saying he didn't do them. I'm saying that he didn't do anything that made the record. But he did love the woman at the well because that was his purpose. His purpose was to love. By love, I'm not talking about some emotional, fuzzy, warm feeling or some emotional appreciation. Remember, love and affection are two different things. Love and appreciation are two different things. You don't need affection. You don't need appreciation to possess patience and kindness. As a matter of fact, it's when you don't have affection or appreciation that patience and kindness become what they are. Hold on to first love. It's the most important thing that exists. Hold on to first love. I don't care what your gifts are. I don't care what your talent is. I don't care what your production is. I don't care what you're involved in. I don't care what you're doing. Without love, none of it has any meaning whatsoever with God. But first love, that has meaning. First love has purpose. First love is something that gets God's attention. In Jude 21, he says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Hold on to this. Keep is the word teresate. It's an aorist active imperative of urgency. It's a little different than an aorist active imperative. It's an imperative of urgency. Aorist is a timeless reality. In other words, there's no specific time. You just do this as a way of life. Active, you produce the action. Imperative, a dogmatic command, not a suggestion, not simply a good idea. You must do this. But it's an imperative of urgency. You must do it, and you must do it now. There is no waiting on this. There is no putting it off. There is no, I'll take care of it tomorrow. You must, the king says, must do this now. Get out of bed. Do what you need. Drop everything you're doing. This is what you are doing at this very moment. That is an imperative of urgency. And the word means to attend to carefully. To take care of and to guard. At this very moment, God is commanding, attend to love carefully. At this moment, God is commanding, take care of this element in your life. Take care of looking for mercy, which will keep you in the love of God, and do it immediately. And guard it in your life. We have to guard it, because if we don't guard it, we'll become casualties. Ephesians did become casualties to their own correctness. History shows us that God's presence was indeed removed from Ephesus. Isagogics tells us about this. They had such great doctrine. Ironically, John was the pastor of the Ephesians. And some of the other apostles pastored them also. The disciple that Jesus loved had this phenomenal doctrine, but they didn't acquire the heart. John was also the one who gave them the message. John wrote Revelation. John was the one who had the vision. John was the one God was speaking to right here to deliver this message to the churches. And to John's church, he said, and now I'm paraphrasing, I'm taking a couple of things from the Bible to put them together to illustrate the severity and the nature of this. John, despite the fact that you are the apostle that Jesus loved, despite the fact that that love brought you to the cross as only one of four people who were there in this very dangerous situation, John, though you got to know the love of God, though you wrote the words about the love of God in 1 John, yet your church doesn't love John. But your church, John, your church needs to get this right. You gave them such beautiful doctrine. You developed such wonderful programs. You taught them to love what I love and hate what I hate. But you allowed them to get away from first love, from putting love in its first top priority, proper order of things, place. Where the love was no longer the motive, such that it even lost its expression. And ultimately, it was just not seen as being important. And yet, it's everything. And God could not be in a place where God would not be expressed, because He is love. It's essentially the same as saying, put God first. Put God as the premier deciding factor. Put God as the premier part of your motivation. Put God as the premier part of the things that you do, that you're involved in. Well, if I don't put God, who is love, if I don't put love first, since God is love, then I haven't put God first. I might have gotten religious. I might have done things in the name of God, but I didn't love. And so I didn't put God into it. He just wasn't that important. And He took His presence away from them. Because frankly, when there is no love, and when love is not that important, God is not welcomed there. In a person's life who refuses to love, and love is not that important, their details or their opinions or their moods or their emotions or whatever it is, their knowledge, their activity is so important that they can't put love in there. Love is not that important. And in reality, God is not that important. And He's not actually welcomed there. And so He takes His presence away. But when God removes His presence, He also removes joy. Because joy comes from His presence, He removes pleasure. Peace goes away. Contentment goes away. Satisfaction goes away. So much goes away because so much is the result of love. Hold on to first love. We all have to hold on to first love. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for mercy. The word looking is prosedechomenoi. It's a present middle participle. That means you're continuously doing, you're doing it right now, and then you're doing it now again, and now again, and now again. It's a middle voice. You produce the action for your own sake. And it means to receive to oneself. It's not looking like, okay, where is it? It's receiving it to oneself, to admit it into your life, to give access to oneself. And it comes in two ways. One, by applying the blood, and two, by going to the throne of grace. The blood of Christ is the foundation of mercy. The blood of Christ is why God is patient and why He is kind. The blood of Christ is why the righteous, holy God can draw us with loving kindness instead of beating up on us or constantly trying to correct us. I remember several years ago I had a friend, he was a missionary, and he had a couple come into his church who was living together. They were not married, but they were living together as though they were married. And my friend asked God, should I say something to them? He was a fairly new pastor at the time, only a few years. And the Holy Spirit said to him, no, don't say a word. Just let them come as they are and don't say a word. Within a year, they got married. The point of this is that the love of God does the correcting. Sometimes people will say, well, if I don't correct them, how will they ever change? Oh, you must be wiser than God to think that you can change someone with your correction. You don't change people with correction, you change them with love. God doesn't change people with correction, God changes them with love. God doesn't come up to somebody and say, you're this, that, and the other thing. Now get right so that I can accept you, so that I can tolerate you. Carnal people do that. God never does that. God loves them right where they are. He goes all the way to where they are, and He meets them with His patience and kindness and gentleness and goodness. He meets their needs right where they are. He takes care of them. He fellowships with them. He draws them with loving kindness in Jeremiah 31:3. Because love comes first. A heart, a mind, a life, a soul is not changed except by love. How many alcoholics had a spouse, usually a wife, but sometimes in some cases a husband? An alcoholic has a wife who just shows him love. And he's not right. He comes home drunk. He's perhaps hostile in his words and in his expressions, or sometimes he's irresponsible, and sometimes he's just a jerk. And she's kind and she's patient with him. I know of several stories like that. She's kind and she's patient with him. She's gentle with him. She loves him right where he is. She does not make demands of him. She gets her need met by God because he's not capable of meeting it. And he says to her eventually, the love that you showed me revealed Christ to me. And now I have a life with him because of that love. What was she doing? Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. She understood the blood of Christ. She understood what the enemy had done, that he is in fact a roaring lion, and she was protected from that roaring lion by mercy. But it wasn't mercy that she was receiving, it was the mercy that she was giving. My protection from the enemy is not just what I receive. Sometimes the greatest protection is what I give. The second element of that is coming to the throne of grace in Hebrews 4:16. Because that's where the government of God is found. And when I come there, I obtain mercy. And that mercy becomes my help. And so He helps me with my needs. He takes care of me. He provides for me. He comforts me. And if I'm alone, even if I'm in a relationship, but alone, He becomes my portion if I'm in a relationship where the other person is not. He becomes that portion. He becomes my friend. He becomes my confidant. That's mercy. And as I have that relationship, I also find love there. But it's not from somebody else. It's from God Himself. And that's the purest place that love can be found. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved or delivered. It's not just salvation of the soul. It's the word sozo. It means any kind of deliverance. And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie. If someone refuses to love, to be right with God, to yield to the great command of God, the one command that Jesus did come to give, if I absolutely refuse to respond in faith to that command, I will enter into unrighteous deception. This is the reason why people who are in this place don't even recognize that they are there, because they live in an unrighteous deception, a deception brought on by a lack of faith response. It came because they did not receive the love of the truth of the Word of God, that they might be delivered. Love for the Word of God delivers me. That love is key. It's part of first love. It's part of putting love in its premier place. It's part of having the right priority and the right motivation with God. It starts with the Word of God because it is who God is. When He says, I loved you first, He does it with an expression from the Word. When He says, I guide you in all truth, I have to possess the truth to be guided in all truth. And then it produces the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the love of the Spirit within me. Apart from this, I will enter a strong delusion, and the strong delusion is brought about by Satan taking advantage of my self-orientation. A person who lives in self-orientation will very easily accept their own lies, and they become deceived by them. When that happens, it often leads to blame, just like Adam and Eve. Well, it was the woman. Well, it was the serpent. When the reality was simply, you decided, you chose. Well, it's my circumstances. Well, it's my health. Well, it's my spouse. Well, it's my children. Well, it's my job. No, none of that is true. This is a deception that results from a lack of application of faith. It was your choice. You had a choice, you made a choice, you made the wrong one. And now you are entertaining this unrighteous deception because you did not love truth, which would have delivered you from your difficulty. And God sent a strong delusion that you would believe a lie. If you don't humble yourself, God said in James 4, He will take a military stand of opposition against you, and that's a part of it. Why does He allow that? To break you down so that you'll become humble. And then after you become humble, after you've gone to the bottom, maybe you'll look up. Hold on to first love. Why bring yourself into a position where God has to deal with somebody like that? Hold on to your first love. It is your motivation. It is your portion. It is your provision. It is your comfort. Hold on to first love. It is the truth. It is the love of the truth. Hold on to first love. Put love in its proper order, in its proper place. Put love between you and your circumstance. Put love between you and all other people. Put love between you and whatever it is that you're doing. Put love in its proper place, in its proper order, and it becomes your protection. It becomes your provision. It takes care of you. And you get to know Him because you are putting Him in His rightful place in the details of your life. In 1 John 3:18, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Deed, in 2 Corinthians 5:18, this is the deed. He has given us a ministry of reconciliation because He has reconciled all things unto Himself. You reconcile, you bring redemption, you bring the finished work, you bring mercy, you bring grace, you bring gentleness. This is your A game. You are bringing the love of God into things. The mercy and the patience of God come first in things. Your details, oh, you had a lot to do today. Oh, you say this is why you cannot. you have not put the love of God in its rightful place. We put the love of God in its rightful place, and all of a sudden, all the negatives fall away. And there are no more negatives. Because what is negative in the love of God? What is negative, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? What is negative about abiding in the love of God and letting the Word of God abide in you in John 15:5, so that you bear much fruit, much love? Where is negativity in that? Where is negativity in obeying through faith what Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you? And in truth, in is the preposition in, and it's a preposition of instrumentality. In other words, it all works, it's all energized by the truth of God. Well, of course it is. Because the one who produces the fruit is also the one who is guiding you in that word. And if he's guiding you in the word, then it will produce fruit in John 15:5 and in Galatians 5:22. It will produce love. What it's really saying there, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. It's actually saying confess faith confessions about each other because you're energized by the love of God. How many people have a conversation in their head where they are confessing Satan's accusations against the person? Well, this is what they're like, and this is what they do, and this is what I really don't like, and I've had enough of this about them. Well, have fun fellowshipping with the devil. Because that's exactly what you've been doing if you're thinking like this. You confess these in your heart, in your thoughts, these faith confessions. You practice Philippians 4:8 in your thinking. Whatsoever things are lovely and pure and of good report and just and all those things that are of God, think on these things. You have a healthy conversation with yourself in your mind. One that confesses through faith God's thought. Not Satan's thoughts through self-orientation, because those will take you out of the love of God. They will undermine first love. In Ephesians 4:32, be kind one to another and tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. This is love one another as I have loved you. It's amazing. When we put into practice the things that God says, how all the baggage will fall away. How all the problems tend to fall away. How all the insecurities and the wounds and the hurts and the slights and the offenses and all this stuff, all the irritations, all the annoyances, all the things for which one criticizes the other person about whatever they happen to be, it all just falls away when I actually put into practice what God has said, and I decide I'm going to do what God said because God said it. Sometimes we become so oriented toward grace, we forget that grace is a throne, and thrones give commands, and the command was to love. And love is an action. In 1 Peter 1:22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, if I obey the truth through the Holy Spirit guiding me in that truth, producing His fruit in my life, then I purify my mind, I purify my emotions, I purify my self-image, I purify all the things that I'm conscious of, I purify my decisions. In sincere love of the brethren, not just a general, oh, I possess love, but in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. And this is how you purify your soul. If I am so occupied with love, and that takes its first place, I'm not going to be occupied with somebody's habits that annoy me. I'm not going to be occupied with problems that challenge me. I'm not going to be occupied with situations that intimidate me. I'm going to be occupied with the love that is produced by the Holy Spirit that comforts me, and it draws me to Himself, and it gives me the capacity to live in truth. Hold on to first love. First love is everything, because that is the presence of God in our lives. And without it, He will not be present. With it, He's always present. Amen? If you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept You as my Savior. I accept Your gift of mercy and what You have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die. And give me a relationship with You now as You come into my heart and live.